Well, thank you, Aaron. Can you hear me all right? All right, I see thumbs up. Awesome. Well, it's good to see everyone. It's weird. I always get to do this for other people, and I have had some of you guys do it for us up here. And it truly is a blessing that we can use this technology. I hope everything is going well for you guys down there. I hope it's nice and warm. It is not up here, but right now we don't want it to be. We've actually had a really nice winter so far. Those of you guys that are familiar with Grand Mesa, we've had enough snow that, you know, there's been not all at once, but so far we've had a total of 13 feet of snow up there, which is awesome, which makes us hopeful for next summer that we'll have water, and that means that if we have water, you guys have water. So we're grateful for that. Well, I do have some thoughts. I hope that will be edifying for you. I got three simple things I want to try and emphasize this evening. And if you get that, those three little things, I'll feel like I had some success. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I still feel like it's New Year's. For us up here, the kids haven't gone back to school yet. They go back on tomorrow, and they're all just so thrilled, as I'm sure most kids are. But, you know, it's that time, you know, New Year's is a time for self-reflection. You know, here we are on this earth rotating around the sun, and it's just a place marker in our orbit around the sun that, oh, it's New Year's. And it's just a time to take stock where we're at, you know, and that's probably most of you have done that. Maybe you made resolutions. I'm doing great on my resolutions. I didn't make any, so I have been able to keep them all so far. But, you know, it's really, though, an opportunity to reflect on where we're at. And so where are you? Where are you today compared to a year ago? Because the reality is the things we experience in this life change us. We are different today than we were a year ago today. Just because of the things we experience, they change the way we think. Sometimes they change the way we act. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's not necessarily a good thing. But this is, it's like just a point in time to stop and reflect upon those things. And am I walking closer to God, or have I allowed some things in my life that I shouldn't? Am I drifting a little bit? And it's a chance to refocus. And it's also, I think, you know, this time of year, you get the end of the year type things, all the big news stories of the past year and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, so I got this news magazine that tells about all the stuff that happened in the last year, and kind of recap that at the beginning of last year, you know, nobody would have thought that Russia would have invaded Ukraine. You know, that how much that has changed everything. Having an opportunity to see war, real war. For most of us, we've never seen anything like it other than the pictures and those kinds of things. But it was real. It is real. It's, you know, in the last year, Roe versus Wade got overturned, you know, and for us, that was a good thing, but for other people, you could see it, they just lost their minds. And it fundamentally changed our nation. That at the beginning of the year, you couldn't have predicted. You know, and then all the stuff with transgender issues and gay marriage and all these other things. Our nation is different than it was a year ago. And everything is different. And it makes you wonder, so when you look around at the world and national events, do they concern you? I mean, you don't have to be Nostradamus to look at the world and just have some concerns and wonder. With as much as happened last year, what does the new year hold? What's on the horizon? And I think that it's not unusual or inconceivable, which I think the word means what I think it means, that we're headed for a season of difficulty, a season of judgment, a season of discomfort, physically or financially. Now, when we look at the horizon, we see a storm, and it's not the I truly don't believe it's the end of the world or anything, but it feels like a storm on the horizon. And that's kind of what my thoughts are. And first of all, I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 real quick. A familiar scripture once I get to reading it, but I just want to just start there at least. In the 33rd chapter, the first verse, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, saying to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." And if I kept reading, they would talk about how if this watchman doesn't do that, then this person's blood is on their hand. And so it's, and I'm just trying to read that to you to share my heart. I realize that people don't like to hear anything discouraging. That's our human nature. Nobody likes to hear it. But I have to try to balance that with making people aware and perhaps calling to repentance. That's just the reality, and I hope to be able to find that balance tonight, and that's my goal. So what are we going to talk about? What I want to talk about is fear. The bad kind of fear. There's a good kind of fear and there's a bad kind of fear. And I want to talk about the good kind, but the bad kind. The kind that says, well, what's going to happen if the economy collapses? Or what if I lose my job or my house? Or what if I lose my retirement? What if I lose my insurance? You know, I can't help but look at those things and consider. As a reminder that the people that gave us the scriptures, that experienced the blessings of God, didn't have a retirement. They didn't have health insurance. They had God. And I have to remind myself of that sometimes. But you know, just in general, when people are looking around and they're considering these, the what it feels like chaos going on in the world, I think there's some things that people do that they kind of, different responses that people have. Some people, they look around and all of a sudden they say, okay, I got this. I'm going to plan ahead. I'm going to buy a bunch of guns. I'm going to buy a bunch of food. I'm going to have my bunker up in the mountains. And you know, that's what I'm going to do to try to solve this. And truly what they're doing is they're trusting in the arm of flesh. And, you know, it's no different than when COVID first came. You know, 2020, when COVID came, it scared people a lot. And what happened was people, whatever Dr. Fauci said, that was gospel. And, you know, the things we know now are completely different. But I can't help but think we were trusting in the arm of flesh. Some people, when they consider the you know, when they're looking at the horizon and they see a storm coming, they want to bury their head. It's just too scary to think about, so I'm not going to do it. I'm gonna bury myself in work and just focus on work and just think about work and so I don't have to think about anything else. Or I'm going to bury myself in entertainment. I'm just gonna focus on Facebook and Instagram or TikTok or whatever the latest thing is, and that's where I'm just gonna occupy my mind so I don't have to think about it because it's just too scary to think about it. Or I'm gonna turn to alcohol or drugs I don't have to think about it because I just don't want to think about it. And we see that in the world. And some people just, they look on the horizon and they just want to give up. They get so depressed. There's no hope. They feel like they don't have any future. They're afraid to live a life. And I don't want any of us to do any of those things. But I think there's something that we have to be aware of and guard against. So what should we do? I want to spend most of my time in 1 Peter tonight. So I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. So 1 Peter, he's writing this letter to a bunch of scattered groups of people in a lot of different places. He calls them strangers and pilgrims in other places. But what were they? Where were they? What were they doing? They were living in a world that was hostile to Jesus Christ. You know, this is when they were being punished. They were being hunted. They were being persecuted. And so it's we can easily see that correlation to our day to day. And we feel like the world is hostile to Jesus Christ a lot. But this is what he had to say, and I'm gonna start with the third verse of the first chapter. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So here these people are in this world, they're living in this hostile world that's hostile to their beliefs and their way of life. And he's saying, don't forget the hope you have because of the resurrection. Through an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a reservation. Kind of nice to know that there's a room waiting for you. That you have this place that God has set aside just for you and for me. who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, throughout life there have been seasons of difficulty. There have been times when things were uncomfortable. And he's saying, even though if you're going through a difficult season, that we can still rejoice. And he goes back to this hope, because the resurrection of Jesus. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, he's reminding them, and they're living in this hostile environment, that there is a reason for joy and there's a reason for hope. And I'm not going to read all of this book, obviously, or even this chapter, but he goes on and he talks about how, you know, how we're supposed to be living in this world, and talks about how we treat people. And I want to go all the way, skip over to the third chapter of First Peter. And this is really where I really want to spend most of my time. And I want to start with verse 8 of the third chapter. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." He's saying, stick together. We need each other. We need each other's strength. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's support. And just, you know, especially in times like this, it's even more important to be getting together as often as possible, to be there for each other, to be aware of what's going on in people's lives so you can pray for them, to have an encouraging word, and to share your burdens with others. This is not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, it's not really hard to get involved in a online argument. But that's not us. We're not called to answer every accusation. We're not called to respond to every insult. We're supposed to respond with blessing. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil." Eschew is not a word we use a whole lot of, but it simply means to flee free from, to avoid it. We know what evil is. We can recognize it. Our job is to avoid it and do good. "Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." What a tremendous promise that is, about that we are always in, that God's eyes are on us. He sees you. He sees me. In every condition, in every place, in every, you know, situation, he sees us and he knows exactly what we're going through. And he hears our prayers. Continuing on, verse 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." I really want to spend some time on that 14th verse. It says, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So, what Peter's doing right there is he's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah in the 8th chapter and 12th verse, he says the same thing. He says essentially, "Do not fear what they fear." What was Isaiah's days like? You know, he was prophesying to a Jerusalem that was wicked, that was about to be conquered by the Babylonians. And there, all these people around them, they're all worried. We should make an alliance with this country or that country to give us protection. He's saying, don't. Don't be afraid of what everyone else is being afraid of. And that gives me this is the first point that if you don't get anything else out of this evening, is he's telling us what kind of people to be. We are to be a people of hope that are living in a culture of fear. We are to be a people of hope living in a culture of fear, because it's powerfully attractive when we have hope and we're surrounded by people that are fearful. You know, here's a funny thing. You remember masks? Everybody had to wear them everywhere. Some people still do, I guess. I don't know what the rules are down there in the hospitals. But do you remember seeing people walking down the street outside wearing a mask? And we know that was there was no reason for it. And you'd even see people in their own car, driving by themselves, wearing a mask. And it was this culture of fear that had been created. And unfortunately, that culture of fear still exists. It's just changed a little bit to sometimes we're feared of something else. But, you know, that's why oncologists have to have safe spaces, because everybody's afraid of getting their feelings hurt. But everything is driven by fear. And I truly believe it's because fear is addictive. It can become a habit. Anxiety is a habit. It's something that we learn and we repeat over and over and over again. You know, it's like an alcoholic that when they're stressed, they need the drink to ease their emotional pain. And the people that are still wearing masks today, and you know, obviously if they have a health issue, they wear a mask, that's not an issue. But if they're healthy and they're wearing a mask, it's because that mask has become this thing to alleviate their pain, because they are so fearful about everything in life. It's to alleviate an emotional pain. You know, it's like people, it's exactly the same thing as people that smoke cigarettes when they get stressed. Oh, I need a cigarette or something like that to calm my nerves. And that's what people do when they wear the mask. That's the culture that we live in. But we are supposed to be a people of hope, even if we're living in a culture of fear. So, That begs the question then. How come so many people who claim to be Christians are so fearful? Do you ever think about that? People who, yes, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I'm scared. I'm fearful. And I think it's because it's the same things that have permeated our society have also been able to penetrate the church. So, an example. Here's an example. So, some of the things that we know about God and his dealings with humanity. We know that God is the one who brings about the beginning of life, right? He determines the beginning of life. God is the one who makes us male or female. God is the one who tells us what marriage is and who it's for. And God is the one who determines the timing of our death. If you look at all of the big social issues that are taking place in our country right now, and not just in our country, but the world, it's society that's trying to assume that role of God. Society wants to be the one who determines the beginning of life, what babies get to live and what babies don't get to live. It's a society that wants to determine what gender people are and if they can change their genders. It's society that wants us to say what marriage is and who can have it. It's society who wants to determine, you know, the time and circumstances of death. All of those things, it's exactly the same thing as happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were there, and the temptation that Satan used was, you will be like God. And society wants to be like God. It wants to be the one who determines all of those things. It's putting itself. It's that impulse. And that impulse is at work in all of us. You know, I get it. We look at those things and, well, that's outside the world. That's not us. But in some ways, it is us. It does apply. That same pride of wanting to be in control. Our comfort, our feelings, those are the things that prevent us from doing what the Lord commands us to do. You know, if you think about it, if you're afraid to stand and bear a testimony in church, or to pray out loud, because you're going to be embarrassed. It's pride. It's saying my personal feelings are more important than doing what God said. If I'm at work or in my social circle, if I'm afraid to share my faith, because I might be rejected, I might be made fun of. If I'm afraid to do that, it's fear that's preventing me from doing what God commanded me to do. And that fear is the same thing. It's rooted in the pride of my feelings. If I'm afraid to tithe, because then there might not be enough money for me, and my needs. It's the same thing. And so it's the way that culture has influenced us and touched us. And it, you know, I feel like in the last few years it's just been magnified 100%. But these things have been going on for decades. I get it. And that brings me to the second point that I really want to get across tonight. When it comes to these things about doing the Lord's commandments, do what you fear. If that's can be a goal for this year, do what you fear. Mark Twain said that if you do the thing you fear most, the death of fear is certain. So, for me, years ago, when I began my career, and I had to learn how to rappel, get on a rope and jump off a building or a cliff or something. You know, the first time, it's kind of nerve-wracking. I'm not going to lie. But you know what? I have now it's boring. It is boring to go rappelling because I've done it so much. The fear is gone. The only time there's any enjoyment to it is if I'm teaching somebody else how to overcome that fear. You know, when Cody graduated college, we decided to celebrate by jumping out of an airplane, a perfectly good airplane. And I got, Travis is going to graduate this spring. Guess what I get to do again? Those are physical things. But when we do the thing we fear, we take away the power of fear. You know, I know that sounds easy. It's not. Because I know that inside our mind is this idea that, but you understand, that fear is overpowering. I physically can't. But I want to make you aware of something. It's a fact of life that we decide what is overpowering. We're the ones who choose what will be overpowering to us. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says that there's anything that we're supposed to fear. In fact, it's the exact opposite. You know, keep your place there in Peter. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. One of my favorite scriptures, starting with verse 12, says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We forget sometimes that when God gives us a commandment to do, he also gives us the ability to do it because he is the one that's working in us to accomplish it. So what we're saying is, we're not saying we can't do it, we're saying God can't do it. Do what you fear. and the fear goes away. Because fear, it deprives us of a full, rich life. Because we're worried about things. It prevents us from doing things that we might enjoy. It prevents us from receiving blessings God has for us. All because of fear. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where it tells us that God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's what God has given us. So, that brings up the next question. So, how do we do what we fear? And going back to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. I'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify. Not what we use a whole lot of when we're talking about things that we do. Every time we have a sacrament service, we pray to God that He would sanctify the emblems and make them holy. But here Peter's telling us to sanctify the Lord God. How do we make God holy? He already is. What we do is when we sanctify the Lord, we make Him the Lord in our life. We make Him the boss. Because this is what the root of fear is. When we try to be in control of everything, the things we cannot control are what cause us to fear. But when Christ is the Lord of our life, we have a reason for confidence. Let me expound on that a bit. The Lord of your life, what does that mean? That means that everything that's happened to you, good and bad, everything was known by God before time began. You know, life is full of surprises for us. We have unexpected twists and things that come up. Nothing comes as a surprise to God. And God works through all the things that happens in our life. Whatever happens in our past, whatever is going to happen in our future, God works through those things to shape us. You know, in Romans chapter 8, you know, it says, all things work together for good for them that love God. That's what it's talking about. All of those things. And when that's what it's talking about, the Lord of your life, He is in control. Making God the Lord of your life, you know, means that trusting Him for the future as well. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, part of the Sermon on the Mount. So therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Making God the Lord of your life means trusting him. You know, it reminds me of the Exodus. You got a couple million people leaving Egypt. What did God provide for them that they needed? Provided food, provided water, he provided for all of their needs. And what did they want? They wanted to return to Egypt. Because you and completely oblivious, or not oblivious, but disregarding the fact that they were slaves. And I think that's kind of where we are sometimes. We become a slave to fear. And we hold on to it because it's what we know. And God is trying to take us out of this culture of fear, because he's got this promised land that he wants to give us spiritually, that he wants to provide everything for. He's just asking us to trust him. You know, making God the Lord of your life means that he is in complete control of the timing, the circumstances, the situation of your death, and its outcome. In reality, what's the outcome of our death if we believe in God? It's simply a transition into something that's wonderful. But if he's in control of the exact moment of our death, how should we live our life? The reality is it's almost like we're immortal, in the sense that until God says we've done what we were supposed to do in this life, that he's going to keep us on this earth. That no matter what we face, as long as we have a purpose on this earth, God will preserve our life. You know, I don't want anyone to take this to the extreme and say, well, you know, God must have a purpose for me, so therefore I'm going to go 90 miles an hour wrong way on the interstate. No. That's foolish. You know, that's like when Satan was tempting Christ and he's telling himself, well, just jump off the top of the temple. The angels will save you. And he said, don't tempt the Lord. But if we're living our life doing the things that we're commanded to do, we have absolutely nothing to fear. That's what having God as the Lord of our life means. It means He's in control. I want to go back to Peter one more time. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, now still in the 15th verse, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Once again, this is an opportunity. Because we are to be a people of hope, even if we're living in a culture of fear. You know, and I started off talking about the looking on the horizon and seeing a storm. And I want to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 12. And verse 23, it's on page 154 if you're following along. It says, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake." Must shake. "And they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. For the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish." The storm that's on the horizon. The season of difficulty and discomfort is a purpose. And in the midst of, we have a responsibility to be there to share our hope. Because when the judgment comes and people are broken, we have to be there to pick up the pieces. We have to hold forth the truth. We have to look for opportunities to help people have hope. That's our role. We have to be in the midst of this difficulty so we can shine our light. Share the reasons of our hope. That's when I look at the world and the difficulties that I see coming. That's what I see, is opportunities to share our hope. Because I think that's what we were created for. That's what we are living in this time for. That's what we were, you know, this is our time. And He's given us this great opportunity. I want to turn over to Matthew one more time in the 7th chapter. It's right there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, verse 24, says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The storm on the horizon, it shouldn't surprise any of us. But Jesus is telling us that when we hear the things that we're supposed to do and we do them, we have nothing to fear from the storm. Because he will keep our house. Because it's built upon that rock. You know, and again, I firmly believe it's a season of difficulty. It's not the end of the world. The world may look completely different afterwards, but that's okay. Because again, these are those three things that I really want to impress upon you tonight. Is that we're supposed to be a people of hope living in a culture of fear. And I want to encourage you to do what you fear. When it comes to keeping the commandments of God, do what you fear. And the last thing is this is a season of difficulty. And I want us to look at it like that. You know, there are different seasons in our life. And sometimes they're more difficult than others. But this is a season. I don't know how long it might last. But to those that are younger, what I want them is to recognize this is a season. I want them to learn a skill, a trade, a job skill that they can learn and use. I want them to get married. I want them to have 9 kids. Because this is simply a season that the world has to go through in judgment. But there is a lot of things that the Lord has for us to accomplish in the future still. And I'm confident that when we can truly make him the Lord of our life, when we can live a life that is completely without fear because of his working in our hearts, that we will actually have the joy that he wants us to have in the midst of it all. And we're going to see it affect the people around us and have opportunities to share and see people that come to Jesus in ways that we never thought possible. That's my thoughts. I wanted to leave with you tonight. I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I look forward to seeing you next month. Plan on being there. But anyway, I thank you for your time.